This morning's passage puts us in a particular place, and I want to talk about that before Eric comes up and reads. So if you follow church calendar stuff, this is almost the end of the year in the church calendar. Next week is the last Sunday in the church calendar, and it's called Christ the King Sunday next week. So this week, we're going to read in just a minute about the destruction of the temple, which is super exciting stuff, And then next week, I just want to kind of give you a quick preview. Because it's the last Sunday of the liturgical year, it's called Christ the King Sunday. And so we're going to kind of just celebrate the idea. What you celebrate in Christ King Sunday is the redemption of all things, that Jesus puts it all back together again. And so we're going to celebrate that. We're going to celebrate in communion together. We're going to celebrate by telling some stories. We're going to do Thanksgiving as part of that celebration. We might wear party hats. So that's kind of where we're situated. Hence, we get this weird passage in the middle of November, Welcome Back, Charlie, about the destruction of the temple, not one that I would have normally picked. And so that's the context. That's where we're at. So Eric Gerke is reading the passage this morning. You can open your Bibles to Mark chapter 13, and you can read along. And as soon as he's done speaking, I'm going to ask you what you think and what you heard and what you want to talk about. So be ready as Eric leads us.
Okay, Mark 13, 1 through 8. As Jesus was leaving the temple, one of his disciples said to him, "Look, teacher, what massive stones, what magnificent buildings. Do you see all these great buildings?" Jesus replied, "Not one stone here will be left on another. Every one will be thrown down." As Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple, Peter, James, John, and Andrew asked him privately, "Tell us, when will these things happen, and what will be the sign that they are all about to be fulfilled?" Jesus said to them, "Watch out that no one deceives you. Many will come in my name, claiming, 'I am he,' and will deceive many. When you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. It will be earthquakes in various places and famines. These are the beginning of birth pains." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
So what does that mean? I mean, I'm serious. What does that mean? What's this all about? Why is this an important reading this morning? What captures your imagination or intrigue? A Jesus guy seems like a lot of fun. Take him to a party. Look how pretty this building is. It's all going to burn down. Yeah, so something new is going to come out of this. And that's kind of the core of this passage. Jesus is talking about the temple's all going to be destroyed, and we're going to spend most of our time talking about because something better is coming. Yeah. Anything else? Insights into the future. We all want those. Yeah, what is it? Yeah. Yeah, so it seemed, well, if you just read the text, there's context here. So in the first one, as Jesus was leaving the temple, and then verse 3, as Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives, there's at least a gap of at least a couple hours here. So here's what's happening. So they're leaving the temple. If you were following in the flow of Mark, you'd see that they're already at the temple. They're leaving the temple, and one of the disciples says to him this, "Look, teacher, what massive stones, what magnificent buildings." You know, just a conversation starter. Like, isn't this amazing? And I'll come back to that in just a minute. I have a picture, or at least an artist's conception. It's not a photograph of the Herodian temple. In a little bit. And then Jesus says his thing, you know, like, "Do you see all this? It's all going to be torn down." Wah, wah, wah. And then they leave, and then later on, he's sitting in the Mount of Olives. So the Mount of Olives would have been across the valley. It's very possible that they can see the temple and the buildings off in the distance, and they're sitting there, and who does it say comes? Andrew and Peter and James and John come to him and are like, "Okay, now tell us when this really goes down, because we love to know when it's going down." And where I read Jesus right here is he says, when you see earthquakes and wars and rumors of wars and terrorist things and all that, you know what you should think about all that? That's not it either. Like, he doesn't give them any answer. And then if you went on to read the rest of the passage there in Mark, he does talk about some things that from our vantage point in 2015, we would say, oh, yeah, he does tell them a little bit about what the destruction of the temple looks like and those kinds of things. It would have been still future to them, but past to him, and it's still not the end. And so there's a lot of ambiguity and fuzziness about that. Just a real quick side note, while I was on sabbatical, I was really nervous because there was a blood moon thing that happened, and it was supposed to be the end of the world, and then we're still here. And so, like, no matter what Jesus says, what's that? I was very disappointed. Like, so happy about blood moons and something big happening, and instead nothing happened. But that keeps happening, right? So despite Jesus' warning, despite Jesus saying, like, this stuff is not the end, stop freaking out about it, we have a good, strong tradition of freaking out about everything, right? Like, everything is a sign, it's happening, now it is! And it's not. So, anything else before I plunge in? Here's more, yeah. Yeah, and that's also, I think, the way we process too, right? So he says something that in the moment, I'm sure they had to think. And this is similar to, remember Jesus and John earlier in his ministry when they talk about the beauty of the temple, and he says, you know, this temple will be torn down and raised up again in 3 days, but he was really talking about his body. Like those kinds of things where Jesus says something that's really enigmatic and really confusing to them, because when they're looking at the Herodian temple, it is pretty amazing. They're right. It's a gorgeous complex that, as far as we can tell. And Jesus says something enigmatic, and you could imagine if you were in that setting, you've been with people like this before. They say something and it gets your mind going, and then you just kind of chew on it for a while. And so it's maybe hours later that they finally come back and they're like, yeah, this is like, oh, okay, so tell me more about this. I'm still processing that. And so we see a very natural thing for all of us that it just takes some time sometimes for things to sink in. Yeah. Yes. Yeah, so earthquakes, all that stuff, you just worry about following after me and don't get off track from that, okay? So this passage, we just kind of just hit the big idea of this passage. Jesus is basically saying, hey, this temple thing, and we're going to unpack this a little bit, but this temple thing is here and it's beautiful. It's all going to go away. What you need to do is follow me. And all this other stuff out here that's going to get distracting and people talking about earthquakes and wars and rumors of wars and all these things, all of that is just distraction. The point is that I need you, you just follow me. Don't get off track from that. So I was thinking just through this passage in kind of a spiritual sense that that's the journey, I think, for all of us, is the temples that we have. Jesus is tearing down temples and replacing himself at the center. If that's the theme of this passage, that Jesus is saying, the temple's going to be torn down, and in its place, follow me. Don't be deceived. Follow me. That's the spiritual journey for every one of us. And so I started thinking about things that the temple represents. And one of the first things I thought about is the temple represents everything that impresses us. If you're a parent, you've had this experience, right, where your house gets really quiet once in a while, and you think, uh-oh. And then maybe you go up into the dining room table, and sitting at the dining room table is your four-year-old, and there's markers and crayons and pencils and scissors cutting everything, and there's glitter and there's glue, and it's everywhere, but they're quiet. So you sneak back out, and you think, I'll clean that mess later. And then eventually, they work real hard and real quiet, and eventually they bring you a picture, and they're like, look what I made. And you say, is it an elephant sitting on a spoon? Like, no, silly. It's you. Thanks. I appreciate that. You know, like, what to them is so impressive that they've put their heart and soul into, you kind of go, huh, that's interesting. And I think of the temple, one of the ways for me of thinking about the temple and the disciples' clear awe about the temple. I mean, they are clearly excited about the temple because it is impressive. Herod had spent a lot of money and a lot of time making the temple beautiful. And so it's this thing where, for me, in a spiritual sense, of the things that impressed me that I hold up to God and say, look what I've done for you. It's the Cain bringing his fruits to the altar, right? These are the things that I've done. I know you wanted this over here, but I made this, and these things are impressive to me, and so I'm offering them to you. And I think one of the things that maybe this passage causes me to think about is, what are the things that are impressive to me that Jesus shakes his head and says, that all gets torn down? Those things that you thought were so important. Hey, look, I climbed the corporate ladder. I got here. Look what I did here. And look at this thing over here. And Jesus is saying to his disciples, like, that, the thing that impresses you so much, that will be rubble. And I want you to replace it with, don't be deceived. Follow me. I was thinking about the temple then as a different thing. Like, the temple is the heart of Judaism. At the very center of Judaism, if you were to think about what it means to be a Jew in Jesus' time, you would have thought probably about the temple, and you probably would have thought about dietary laws. For sure, those two things would have been just like, we're Jews because of the temple, we're Jews, like that is a symbol of who we are. And we do this, and so it's beautiful and gorgeous, and it's a big deal for them. I don't know if you've ever been to places like this where you get really enamored. Like, it's just amazing. Like, last spring, we were in New York City and stood at the base of the Freedom Tower. It's impressive. It's just gorgeous. Or a couple weeks ago, I was, Angkor Wat. It's a little foggy because it was really humid, but I mean, just incredibly gorgeous, awe-inspiring. This is a temple. This is called Tapram. It's the temple where Tomb Raider was shot. Those are really like roots of a tree growing over the ruins of this temple. It's really, really impressive. And to some people, sometimes, in fact, actually, Angkor Wat is now on the Cambodian flag. The Angkor Wat is their symbol of their country because it stands for, this is who we are. It was originally built all these temples were originally built as Hindu temples, and then really quickly in their history, they've been around a long time, they became Buddhist temples, and this one's actually just in complete decay. But for the Jews of Jesus' time, this is a artist's depiction of what Herod's temple might have looked like. Herod had spent a lot of money. In a time that was very turbulent, he was trying to keep people happy. And so he started remodeling the temple that had been rebuilt by Nehemiah and just made it bigger and better and more gold. And so it was in Jesus' day, as the disciples are leaving the Temple Mount and said this thing, they are probably walking out of the temple in one of the most beautiful times in the temple's history. From the time that Solomon built it and it was destroyed and rebuilt, the temple had never been as impressive as it was this day when Jesus and his disciples had walked out. This is a symbol of what it means to be a Jew, and it's a gorgeous symbol. I thought about, my temples, some of the symbols in my own life and some of the markers of what it is to follow after Jesus, and my colleges and my religious backgrounds, and, you know, I was a Baptist, and I went to a Baptist college, and I went to an evangelical seminary, and some of those things that are religious structures in my life. And I wonder if in the spiritual journey, Jesus is calling many of us to set even those things down. So it's not just about the things that impress me, but it's also about these markers that say, this is mine. We use this phrase a lot. We don't want to put God in a box. And yet in our religious traditions, that's what we always do, right? Like, this is our definition of God. This is what God is. And we have these things. And if you step outside of that, then we don't like you anymore and we call you a heretic. And so I wonder if Jesus has in mind that this idea of the temple destruction is about the things that we think are impressive to God, but also about religious structures. For these men that sat here and listened, what Jesus was asking of them is pretty radical. We don't always get how radical Jesus' message was to them, but one of the ways I've come to read Acts and the early church documents is I used to think, that after Jesus died and rose again in the upper room and the Holy Spirit comes, all the disciples are like, oh, we totally get it now. We're starting a 501(c) organization and calling it Baptist. Like, we're done. Like, we got it. And yet, what I'm learning, I guess, is that what we see in scriptures after Jesus and the early New Testament writings is really people who are slowly waking up to, oh, that's what it means. One of the stories I've been, I was thinking a lot about while I was on sabbatical is the story out of early Acts where Peter goes into a trance. He goes up on a rooftop in the middle of the afternoon and goes in a trance because, well, that's what you do. And while he's in a trance, he sees a vision, which I'm just saying, by the way, if I came in here some Sunday morning, I was like, forget the text. I was in a trance this week, and I had a vision, and it involved sheets and animals. Let's talk. You all would walk out, right? So this is how God works. So Peter goes into a trance, and out of the sky, do you remember this story? Out of the sky descends a sheet. And in that sheet is every kind of animal that Peter, as a devout Jew, has been prohibited from eating his whole life. And it's hard for us to understand that because nothing's prohibited to us, right? We don't understand that as a marker. Just like the temple, the dietary laws are a marker. This is what makes me a faithful follower of Jesus. And Peter, being a good Jew, says what when the sheet comes down? No, 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 no. My whole life I followed in this way. My whole life I've been devout. I've never put that food to my mouth. No. And the sheet goes back up in the air. And then the text tells us that happens three times. It keeps coming down, and Peter says, no, 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 no. See, we think it was just such a clean, easy break. Jesus came, and of course, now they're not Gentiles anymore. The destruction of the temple, it's over. But what we see in the New Testament is this steady, like, the light's coming on bit by bit. What's great about that story, my favorite part of that story, is after the third time, he comes out of his trance, and then there's a knock on the door, and Cornelius is at the door and says, come to my house. And Peter says, of course I'm going to go eat a Gentile. That's what I was thinking all along. Like, he just plays like, oh, that's cool. I'm going to do it. But I think about that moment then, okay? Like, picture that moment where Peter actually, for the first time, puts his fork, or maybe not a fork. I don't know what they used. Maybe his hand, and grabs a chunk of pork for the first time and gets it to his lips. Can you imagine? Like, it's hard, but can you imagine just for a second what fear and trepidation he had about, when I do this, I'm denying everything I was ever taught. I'm denying what it means to be a follower of God. And I've been so faithful my whole life. And all the early Christians had to go through this process of their temples, literally their temple destroyed, the symbol of their religion destroyed, and wrestling with, then if that's not the thing, if the edifice is not the thing, then what is it to follow after Jesus? And I would suggest that for many of us in this church, if you're in this building, in the service today, many of us in this room have had that experience of, I grew up in this way, but I feel like that's been destroyed for me. That Jesus, following after Jesus has just, I'll just say, following after Jesus for me has destroyed my Baptist way of thinking that I used to think these things about God. And it's called me into something different about following Jesus as the center, which I'll get to in a second. And then finally, one other thing, and this kind of just goes deeper in that, but the temple then is an idea. It's an ethnocentric religion that you actually literally had to go to a particular place in the world where the temple was. Like, that is where God was. You've heard me say in here before, it's an N.T. Wright idea that the temple was what? Do you remember this? It's the place where heaven and earth, literally they believe that it's the place where heaven and earth overlapped. That in the Holy of Holies, heaven and everything it was, that sphere, that dimension, however you want to talk about that, that dimension and our own crossed over in the Holy of Holies. And Jesus is saying to them, that's gone. And so where does that happen now? I'm asking. Do you know? It happens in us. That what Jesus is leading them into is that I'm the intersection, first of all, and I'm calling you to follow me, to be as I am, the intersection of heaven and earth, and so that everywhere we go, we get to act that out. I was telling you all last week, I was in Manila at the Round Home with these, remember the story I was telling you about these little girls, and I had the picture of the girls showing me how to play the guitar thing? I don't even know how to describe all the emotions I felt that night, except that in Manila, in this place, surrounded by these little girls who were victims of abuse and all kinds of stuff, what I saw there was this beautiful place where heaven and earth overlapped. And there was just this taste of something amazing and beautiful, and it didn't need a temple in Jerusalem to be the mediator of that. And I think that's what Jesus is leading us into, is this understanding that the temple has to go away because the temple walks around with us wherever we go. We are that intersection between heaven and earth. And when they receive the Spirit in the upper room, that's the thing, is that we're that place. So when Jesus says that the temple's going to be destroyed, I think what he's offering then is himself at the center. And I think there's three ideas that came to me, and I'm sorry, they all start with W. I didn't mean to do it. I apologize. I'll try not to do that again, okay? But the first one is that if Jesus then is at the center of this thing, if the temple is gone, the things that impress God, the religious stuff that I've done, and the idea of an ethnocentric place, then Jesus at the center means that we walk around with a weighted theology. Here's what I mean by that. You've heard my friend Michael Danner. He spoke here a couple times while I was gone. I had lunch with him this week. I love that guy. But he talks about in Mennonite theology, they see everything through Jesus. So what that means is if you go in my study, I just still think it's funny that it says pastor study. If you go in there, go around the corner, there's books. And up in the top shelf, there's a book where you can just like name a topic, any topic you want. And you can open that book, and that book will tell you every verse in the Bible about that topic. It's a topical Bible. So you can lay them all out. So name an issue, and then we can lay all the verses out side by side by side by side by side, and then try to decide, like, what does the Bible say about an issue? Let me just pull back the curtain on theological work. When you do that, the Bible says a lot of things about a lot of things. Like, it's really confusing. What does the Bible say about marriage? Polygamy, it's embarrassing, but it's there. Like, the Bible says some things about polygamy. What does the Bible say about slavery? It says some things that are really uncomfortable, right? And so what a weighted theology means is that if Jesus is the center, because we say these things all the time, like Jesus is the center of our faith, but if Jesus is actually the center of our faith, the idea of weighted theology is that when we do theology, when we talk about any issue whatsoever, we start with what Jesus said and we work out of that. So when we talk about, let me just use Jesus. And we talk about war and peace, right? And somebody will say, but in the Old Testament, they killed everybody all the time. It was just, you know, like, you don't like people, kill them all. What we should do is, if Jesus really is the center, is we look at those passages through the lens of, like, but what did Jesus say first? Let's start with, if Jesus really is the center, let's start with what Jesus said, and then let's go backwards and talk about those other things in light of what Jesus taught. Does that make sense? And going forward, we do the same thing. So we don't start conversations with, well, what did Paul say about whatever? We start with, no. What did Jesus say, first of all? And then how do we see the early church working out Jesus' ideas? That Jesus is the center of our discussions about everything, about theology, and we move outward from there, okay? That might be a little bit academic geeky to some of you, but it just... If you're sitting in a small group or you're talking to your friend about any issue that's on the table, right? About anything you're wrestling with, and the conversation doesn't start with Jesus, then Jesus isn't the center of your theology. If the conversation starts with, well, in the Old Testament or Paul or whatever, our conversations ought to start with, what does Jesus say? And then working out from there. That's the idea I'm playing with there. The second thing is if Jesus is at the center, if the temple's gone and Jesus is at the center of this thing, of this spiritual life for me, then... the question about how am I to live, again, Jesus is at the center of that conversation too. So I start conversations with, I don't know what to do about this thing or this thing or this thing or this thing. It's not just a theological idea then. It's really about, what are the ethics of Jesus? What does Jesus say about marriage? What does Jesus say about money? What does Jesus say about whatever the topic you want to insert? We start there, and I try to live my life then aligned with that. And so I'll just tell you, we really, that's where churches spend a lot of time in Matthew 5, 6, and 7, the Sermon on the Mount, because that's where Jesus lays out his ethical teaching in the most, like, concise kind of way. And so I'm asking, I really don't want to say we ask ourselves, what would Jesus do? But it's close to that. Like, what would Jesus think? And what would Jesus, how would Jesus act here? How would Jesus think? How would Jesus want us? It's not just about what would Jesus do, because the answer always there is, well, he would die for it. The question is more about, like, what would Jesus want me to do? I think that's the question that we would want to ask here. And then one more, and then I'll wrap up, is that Jesus is then at the center of our worship. And we're all, I think everybody in the room is like, well, duh, what does that mean? Like, of course. I like conversations with spiritual but not religious people. They're some of my favorite people in the world, right? And so I was reflecting on my sabbatical experience and conversations I had. I mentioned last week, like, running into this woman who was on spinning her own yarn at the Haunted Biker Hotel in Chadron, Nebraska. I just enjoy saying Haunted Biker Hotel as much as I can, because it's fun. And it was around Sturgis time, so that even made it, you know. Like, so anyway, and we were talking about Gandhi and Muhammad and Jesus and spinning yarn related to Gandhi. And I think about the woman I met down in the Shawnee National Forest. She's part of the Rainbow People, and her name was Hugs. And can I tell you, Justin Ganshaw had this great moment when he met her. He's like, so what's your name? And she's like, my name is Hugs. And he sticks out his hand, and I just crack up laughing. I'm like, she's not going to take that, and she's coming in. And then she hugged him so uncomfortably long that it made Dustin's hugs look tame. Like, she just hung on to him, and I'm just laughing the whole time. So anyway, and... So here's the thing for me, though, is I was having some time with somebody in our church earlier this week, and we were talking about Buddhism, and I was saying, I think Christians have so much to learn from Buddhism. There's a lot we have to learn there. And I can be in a conversation. I've enjoyed, in my life, I've had conversations with Orthodox Jews and Scientologists and Buddhists. And to me, those conversations are very fun for me. But, and I think we have something to learn from those different traditions. However, for me, the center of my worship is Jesus. And it's pretty unapologetic for me that, yes, I think that I have some Buddhist practice that I can learn, but the focus of my meditation and the focus of my worship is always Jesus, because he's at the center. He destroyed the temple, and now he wants himself at the center. So don't get deceived by all these other things, that I can be open to lots of things, but at the center of my focus and the center of my wisdom and the center of my theology and the center of my worship is Jesus, and so I'm following after Jesus. So the question I have this morning for us is then, what does that Jesus at the center, temple being gone, look like for all of us? I don't know what you're thinking through this morning or what's at your heart today. But I think this will always take some level of sacrifice. I'll just tell you, it's hard to communicate how deeply this involves sacrifice for the disciples. For Peter to put pork in his mouth for the first time isn't just like, hey, welcome to bacon, dude. It's not that. It's big time. Deny everything that you've ever known about yourself and lay it all down, and you're going on a new pathway. It's really, really intense. I've become convinced in myself recently that anything that I really want in life is going to require a level of sacrifice from me. Anything that I really want is going to require me to sacrifice something. We're going to talk about that in the next couple weeks as we work through Advent. One of our realities as a church is while I was gone, giving went down. Oops. And so we're kind of behind. And so I'm going to be saying to you, I'm going to be saying to you in the coming weeks, if you believe in this church, we are asking you to sacrifice something. If you believe this kind of church ought to be in Peoria, if this church matters to you, then we're asking you to sacrifice for it. And in American culture, we get weird about money, right? We just get weird. And so, then we start saying, if everybody gave a certain percentage, and I don't think that works either, because some of us could give 1% and it will hurt to do that. And some of us could give 20% and it won't affect our bottom line at all, right? Everybody's looking around like, who's that person? that's probably none of us, but hyperbole, making a point. And so my question this morning is, what are you being asked to sacrifice right now? What's your temple that needs to be destroyed so that Christ can be the center? Maybe it's something that you think is impressive to God that you're holding up and Jesus is saying, I love you, but that is not what impresses me. Make me the center. Maybe it's your religious background that you keep hanging on to. This is the way I have to think because I was taught to think in these ways. And Jesus is saying, I'm going to tear it all down. I'm the center. It starts about me. I don't know exactly what all those things are for you, but I think this is the spiritual task. You don't get anywhere in your life that you want to be, physically or work or anything else, without sacrificing other things to get there. If you want to run a marathon, it's not hard. You're going to have to watch less TV, and you're going to have to run more. If you want to lose weight, I'm sorry, there is no secret pill. You're going to have to eat less and exercise more. There's just no secret to it. You're going to have to sacrifice something for your mind. If you're looking across the room right now and you're like, I want to get with her. I like her. She's interesting. You're going to have to sacrifice something and go get her. Right? There came a moment where we said, I'm going to have to give up all the others and all this stuff and go after her. Everything that we want in life will require some level of sacrifice, and Jesus. I didn't think about this earlier, but Jesus modeled that, right? That the thing he wanted for us, he was willing to sacrifice for. And now asks us to do the same. Let's pray. God, it's one thing to stand up here and say that, but at a spiritual deep level, when we start talking about the things that we think are impressive and our religious backgrounds and those kinds of things, it gets scary really, really fast. Because we feel like Peter setting out on roads that we have no idea where this thing goes. And it feels like a betrayal, and everything we've ever known is in ruins. And so God, be with us, Holy Spirit, in these kinds of conversations and these kinds of places as we journey. What we want, Jesus, more than anything, is you to be the center of everything. That you will be our all in all, as Paul said in Colossians. Help us to do that. Help us to encourage each other in this place onto love and good works and to keep you as a center. In your name I pray. Amen.